If you are new here today, we're glad that you've chosen on this frozen Sunday morning to be here and be a part of our worship today. I've been in a series entitled Impressions, and I've been looking at the touches of Christ, the healing ministry and the healing touches of Christ, and how every time Christ came into contact with someone, he made an impression on them. And then I said, not only did Christ have a high touch ministry, as a church, we need a high touch ministry. We need to make a lasting impression on anyone and everyone we come into contact with. If you ever have Bibles, I want to invite you to turn and open to Luke chapter 17. As we look at the story that Scott read a few minutes ago. Now, to set this in a little bit of context, if you read before this story, Jesus is there with his disciples, and his disciples ask Jesus, "Lord, increase our faith." Increase our faith. In other words, grow our strength, grow our faith. And so as a part of that, Jesus gives them a lesson on if you want your faith to grow, you have to learn to be grateful. You have to learn to deliver a little gratitude at the feet of Christ. And so the encouragement today for us is this. My sermon title today is True Followers of Christ Have Grateful Hearts. True followers of Christ have grateful hearts. You know, I believe if we aren't careful, we can become much like those 10 lepers. That there are those who are here that are like the Samaritan. They realize their life was a wreck before Christ. And it's a lot of times easy for those people that, man, there is such a major contrast between their pre-Christ life and their post-Christ life that they can't do anything but help but being grateful. However, there are others that are like, oftentimes, those 9 lepers that didn't return to Christ. And if you remember the story, the one that returned was a Samaritan. And let me tell you, he was afflicted with a double whammy, if you want to put it that way. As a Samaritan, he was essentially, excuse the word, but this is where they were, he was a half-breed. He was a racial reject of his day. He was an outcast before he was an outcast. In other words, he was looked down upon by all the Jewish people as someone who was a part of the intermarrying that had taken place as kingdoms had come in and they'd gone off into exile and back. I mean, he was already looked down upon. And then you add to that the fact that he had leprosy. It was truly a double whammy. And this guy was an outcast squared. But he happened to be the one that came back to Christ and offered things. Now, those other 9 were Jewish lepers. They were part of, if you want to put it that way, the royal family, the royal lineage, the chosen people. And they'd stayed faithful in their bloodline. And when they were healed, we really don't know why those 9 didn't come back to thank God. Maybe some of them think, well, maybe one of them thought, well, my leprosy wasn't that bad. So I really don't have to go back and thank him. Maybe others thought, well, you know, I kind of think I was getting better to begin with. And I think a lot of times in church that we far too often are much like those 9 lepers. We forget about the fact that it took all of Christ's death to pay for all of my sins. And a lot of times we think, you know, really, God, I know you saved me, but I'm doing pretty good on my own. So you don't spend much time on me, God. I kind of got it together. Now, there are some people that we know, right? How many of you know some of those people that need a lot of God's grace? How many of you know? If they're in here, point. I mean, we have a tendency to be that way. Yeah, you know, probably the Samaritan need a little more. No. Can I just tell you this? And I share this over and over again in different ways, in different places. The church is not a museum for super saints. The church is a hospital for those who are spiritually super sick. And that's what we're about. And all of us need to understand that we should constantly be going back to Christ grateful. Hey, is your marriage together? You need to go thank God. Do you have a job, whether you like it or don't like it? You need to thank God. Man, is your health good? You need to thank God. Man, do we have the opportunity, the freedom to work? We need to go thank God. So the heart of a true follower of Christ is a heart that is grateful. So the challenge for us today is think about what is it going to take for me to be that Samaritan leper that constantly goes back to the feet of Christ in praise and thanksgiving and worship. The root word of that word grateful has the idea of grace. The root word of the English word that we get our word thankful for comes from the idea, the word we get our word think. Think about it. Think about it. Are we blessed? Are we healthy? Is our marriage good? Are our kids doing well? Our job? Do we have a job? Think about it. Are we blessed? We have a lot to be grateful for. Now, as I've been telling you over the last couple of weeks, as I preach a message series that is not common in a Baptist church on the healing ministry of Christ, because we're oftentimes scared of it, I told you a couple of weeks ago that many times we grew up in one of four categories, and I kind of laid them out for you. Remember I told you that there were those, Thomas Jefferson and the like, who grew up as kind of what I categorized as dead deist. They knew there was a God who created the universe, but they believed that God kind of took the universe, wound it up like a watch, and now it's just ticking away. But God's never acted, never moves in the life of the church and life of the people. And then, so that was a dead deist, and they didn't believe God's activity was that God was at work, and His activity could be seen at all in their lifetime or in our lifetime. On the far end of that, remember, on the other end, man, we talked about the category of people that are kind of whoa, crazy. Remember those kind of people? I mean, they're always seeking the signs and looking for the miracles. They're seeking healing. They're doing everything. I mean, that's just kind of whoa, crazy. But as we remember, we raised our hands, and most of us grew up in that middle category. And I put myself over in this category, which I categorized kind of as the frozen chosen. All right, that we understood God's word, we lived God's word, we believe it from contents to maps, we cover to cover knew this was God's word, but we didn't necessarily leave a lot of room for God's healing power, God's activity in our lives. And a lot of times it scared us, and some of the reasons it scared us is because there was that other category just on the other side of center that we called, not center, S-I-N-N-E, middle, that I called the happy clappy crowd, kind of the charismatic crowd. And they did some clapping, they had some things, they had tongues going on. And we were kind of scared, and we really didn't know how to cross that barrier. And if you remember, when we raised our hand, we were all about half in the happy clappy and about half in the frozen chosen. And they really believe that God is always at work and always moving, always wanting to heal. And it's somewhere in that middle. And I told you that every week, as I would talk about one of the healings of Christ, I would kind of share for you a couple of things. Now, here's what we know. That if you look between the frozen chosen and the happy clappy in most churches, that we there are a few differences on different things, but we pretty much live and believe a lot of the same things. But we also know it doesn't take you long to look on TV, and you can see some crazy things going on religiously. How many of you know that? How many of y'all have a TV? All right. That you can go on and you can go on TV and someone will say, send in your faith and send in your seed, your faith. We'll heal you, do you this, we'll send some wool. And in fact, as a matter of fact, I thought about as a fundraiser for our church that we would mail all of y'all a healing cloth, but you had to give to activate it. I haven't run that by the stewardship team, but I'm thinking about something like that. But the reality of it is, it's this, that we sometimes will look at things and go, I just don't know if that's right. Has anyone ever done that on TV? You ever thought, man, it just seems, am I the only one? Are y'all asleep already? This is early. Y'all are just scared to raise your hand in church because you're thinking, he's going to think I'm happy clappy. All right? But there are times, we need to be discerning believers, folks. We need to be discerning believers. When we look at something going on in TV or this or that, we need to have a discerning mind around us, because I want you to know, here's what I believe. I believe that God still heals. God still moves. And let me tell you, he doesn't need me in some special gyration to activate his power. He doesn't need me at all. I believe if we looked, and if we looked over the last couple of weeks, some of the greatest healings Christ ever did, Christ then said, don't go tell anyone about it. Remember? He'd say, don't go tell. Don't go sell it. Don't go sell a book. Don't go talk about it. Don't go make money off. Just accept your healing and move on. And we're going to look at more of that. But let me give you a thought. If you're looking at different ministries, and this just doesn't have to do with the healing ministries or any of those things that are out there, just kind of the whoa, crazy stuff. A lot of times this just has to do in general. You and I need to understand this. How do you recognize counterfeit miracles and counterfeit things? Let me give you a couple of thoughts and some scriptures. Matthew chapter 12, let me put it up on the screen. Jesus said, but he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. Now, let me just stop you right there. And he goes, but the only sign that will be given is the sign of Jonah, that Jesus was dead, he was buried, he rose again the third day. That's ultimately the salvation sign. When we look to the cross, look to the tomb, look to that Easter Sunday morning, the empty tomb. But notice he says, an evil and adulterous generation looks for a sign. In other words, Jesus said that's what the people of Israel in his day, they wanted a sign. They wanted something miraculous. They wanted some amazing power. He goes, listen, as God's children, we shouldn't always be looking for a sign. We shouldn't be saying, you know, hey, God, you know, if you'll just kind of give me a raise, or if you'll heal my car, or if you'll do this, or if you'll do that. We're always looking. We don't. Jesus chastises people for always looking for a sign. And so for you, don't always be looking for a sign to confirm that God is at work, or God is in it, or God is moving. Look at the next passage, 2 Peter chapter 1. You say, Pastor, then why were there a lot of signs in the Gospels and even in the Old Testament? You look at Moses, and then you look in the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts. Why were there all these miracles and all these signs, but you necessarily don't see God doing that today? Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter says, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention to as to a lamp shining in the darkness. What is he talking about? He's talking about God's word. Man, when you go to the New Testament believers and those who are following Christ, they didn't have the gospel account. They didn't have the red letter Bible. They didn't have all of those things. When the church was beginning to grow and expand, when God was doing powerful miracle after powerful miracle, what was he doing? He was confirming through powers and miracles and signs that my power is on this church. My power is on my son. You look in the Old Testament, when Moses' ministry was launched, what did God do? He immediately showed up in a burning bush, a miracle. He says, hey, take your staff, throw it down. You see all the plagues and all the things that Moses did in front of Pharaoh. It was God confirming that this is his man that was going to lead them out of the promised land and out of bondage in Egypt, ultimately toward the promised land. So we need to understand, we don't have to seek after signs today. Why? We've got it all contained right here in God's word. So we would do well to pay great attention to God's word, okay? And not always look for a sign. There's stuff in here that, man, we would do well to just live it, to read it, to follow it. It'll change your marriages. It'll change your relationship. It'll change your heartbeat. Men, right here, don't look for God to do something miraculous. Look in his word and see if he'll do something miraculous in you. Here's a third thought. Then how do I determine who might be a false prophet or who might not? Look at Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So how do you know if you're looking at someone and they're teaching something that seems a little off or just is new to you? And we have access through podcast and through TV and through everything else. You always have, how many of you know you almost have unlimited access to somebody teaching something? But you really don't know who they are or what they're doing or what their life is. And sometimes they are incredible communicators. You say, how do I make my determination if they're worthy, Pastor, of listening to or spending my time or when I hear something new, how do I know if it's true? Let me give you two tests real quickly. You can write these down. First of all, the test of character. There's a character test. Man, when you read about their lives and look at their lives, does their character exhibit a Christ-like qualification to be speaking God's word? Now, Let me just back you away here for a second. This is not a perfection test. Because I will tell you, if perfection is required to preach the gospel, I wouldn't be your pastor. Newsflash. Some of you are sitting there going, no, duh. Okay, so we're not looking for perfection, man. Everybody has a bad night. Everybody has a bad hour. Everybody has a bad minute. Everybody has one of those. But is the pattern of their life, do they seem to care more about money than they do about the gospel? Do they seem to care more about their fame and popularity than they do about their gospel? You say, yeah, pastor, that's the way the church is these last 50 years. Go read Philippians chapter 1. Where Paul reminds the Philippian believers, he says, you know, he says, while I'm in prison, he goes, let's be honest, there are some people who are preaching the gospel because they are greedy for gain. So you mean, pastor, in the first century, there were profiteers of the gospel? Absolutely. And Paul also said there are some who preach it out of a good character and with a good witness. So you need to apply the character test. If you're going to let someone teach you God's word, you need to apply the character test, not the perfection test, fail every time. But generally, is their character one that is Christ-like, that is encouraging, that is trying to live out as best they can God's word? Second test, you ready for it? You ready for it? It's the teaching test. Does what they say line up with God's word? If they sit up there and say, I'm going to heal everybody in this room, you never saw that in Scripture. Jesus healed a bunch of lepers, but he didn't heal them all. Jesus made a bunch of the lame walk, but he didn't make them all walk. Jesus made some of the blind see, but he didn't make them all see. What is that? You've got to take God's word. And that's why, remember, go back to what Peter said. He says, the word of God has been confirmed. You would do well to do what? To pay attention to it. If I stand up here someday and begin to teach something that's a little bit new that calls you to do that little dog look, what do you do? That's right, pastor. No, the first thing you ought to do is say, let me go read that verse again. Let me study God's word. You need to be testing me and what I teach. Man, there might be someday I stand up here and I just hadn't had enough sleep. And you're like, I'm not so sure on that one. And there needs to be a teaching test. All right, so as we think about it, let me give you some thoughts on miracles. As we talk about Jesus' miracles, I want to level set kind of the playing field and the playing surface, because we want to remember that the reason why so many miracles were performed then, I absolutely believe that God still heals and can heal and will heal, all right? But we also have to understand what we're talking about when we're talking about healing. Thought number one, and I shared this with you a couple of weeks ago, is this. Jesus could and did heal every kind of sickness or disease, but he didn't heal everyone. Jesus could, and he did, but he didn't heal everyone. There was nothing, and there's no, even today, there is no sickness that Jesus can't heal. There's no illness, and Jesus still does, but he doesn't always heal everyone. Second thought is this, are you ready? The details of each miracle, when you look in Scripture, vary slightly. Jesus never healed the same way twice. If you look at everyone, and I've shared with you over the last couple of weeks different ways Jesus healed. He touched this lady, and he saw this person, and he walked with this person, and he touched this person. Everyone, every account is a little bit different. As a matter of fact, come back next week, and I'm going to show you a place that Jesus used dirt and some spit to heal somebody. I'm going to ask for a volunteer. I mean, you think dirt and spit. Yeah, dirt and spit, and that's what he did. And so every time, well, you say, pastor, why didn't Jesus, it would have been a lot easier if Jesus would have just healed everybody the same way. You want to know why he didn't do that? Because we would have focused on the process and not the person of Jesus Christ. We would want to model that. We'd want to say the same words. We'd want to do the same things. We would want to reproduce it. And in today's society, we'd have an infomercial. And we'd say, buy this, do this, here's your plan, here's your system. So Jesus just said, you know what? The reality of it is about the power of God working through you and working through me. Next thought. Jesus' miracles and power were never more important than his message. Jesus' miracles and power were never more important than his message. Now, let me just tell you in advance what we're going to do. I'm going to move through this passage pretty quickly, give you a couple of quick thoughts on the healing of these 10 lepers, and we're going to end the service today with our deacons and deacons' wives down front and our Stephen ministers and altar team down front, and we're going to give you an opportunity to come to the altar and be grateful to God. When's the last time you've come to the altar and bowed before God and thanked him for your wife or your kids or your job or your health? Maybe you're struggling with something and you want to pray that God would heal you. That's what we're going to do at the end of the service. So, let's start. As we talk about these 10 lepers, let me take you back and remind you. Go all the way back to the Old Testament, Levitical law, Leviticus chapter 13. I'm just going to read you the last few verses. Let's put it up on the screen. If you want to go read the first 44 verses, you can do it. It's all about leprosy. All right, leprosy is seen over 40 times in the Bible. It was a disease, a horrible skin disease. And I told you a couple of weeks ago that there are people in America, several hundred every year, that are diagnosed with leprosy. It's just called something different. It's called like Hansen's disease or something. We have treatments for it and antibiotics for it so you can get over it. And most of the people that are diagnosed with leprosy, although they say they don't say you have leprosy because it'll scare them to death, they say, man, you know, we know that most of the people that are diagnosed are in the South. Why? Because I told you a couple of weeks ago, there are only two mammals in North America that carry the leprosy bacteria. It's armadillos, so stop playing with them, and people. All right? Those are the two places that bacteria is carried. All right? So when we come to the olden days, what would happen is someone would be walking along and they'd get that bacteria and they would begin to notice some changes in their fingers. And then pretty quickly, if it was full-fledged leprosy, it would begin to manifest in bubbles on their eyelids and face and nose and lips. And what would happen is somebody would go and say, you might need to go to the priest and have that checked out. And so here's what would happen. In the Old Testament, they had to make sure that people who came into the house of worship, the place of worship, were clean and not unclean. And of the 61 potential defilements that could keep you out of the house of worship, in the Old Testament, leprosy was number two behind only touching a dead body. If you had just touched the dead body, you couldn't come to worship. Leprosy was the other thing, and you had to go. If someone thought you had leprosy, if they begin to look at the spots on your face or on your fingers, they would say, you need to go to the priest. And what would happen is you'd have to come to the priest. The priest would look at the spots, and they'd made all these notes, and you can read them through the Levitical law, and you can also read them in the old. They would look at different things and say, you know, I think you have leprosy. And so therefore, we're going to jettison you from the community. If you think you're well, you come back and I'll check it out. Can I just tell you right now as your pastor, I am real glad you don't have to come show me your stuff, okay? I'm just really glad, all right? I'm glad, but that was the way it was in the Old Testament. Thank the Lord we have doctors, okay? You can go get that fixed. But notice, here it is. It says, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let their hair on his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He will remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. All right, so just a little bit of early thought before we go into this into this sermon is this. If you read all of Leviticus chapter 13, a couple of things. If someone thought you had leprosy, you had to go to the priest. The priest would look at you. If he determined you had leprosy or something that was very similar to it, you would then be jettisoned from the community. You could no longer live inside the walls of the city. If you had been married, you could no longer touch your husband or your wife. If you had children, you couldn't hug them and you couldn't kiss them. You couldn't spend time with them. You had to be outside the walls of the camp, okay? If a person showed up, they wanted you to keep your hair unkept. Your clothes had to be torn, and if you wouldn't tear them, they would tear them for you, okay? Why? Because they wanted someone not to mistake you for a well person. As they were walking in and out of the city, you had to look disheveled, you had to look torn up. Then as they approached you, you would have to stay at least 6 feet away from the other person. Regardless of whether they were your mother, your father, your son, or your daughter, your husband, or your wife, you had to stay 6 feet away from them on days when the wind wasn't blowing. If the wind was blowing, you had to stay 150 feet away from them. In that whole process, if they were approaching you, you had to bow your head, cover your upper lip, and holler, unclean, unclean, unclean. That way, if a blind person was walking in and out of the city near you somehow, some way, a blind person wouldn't accidentally stumble into you and touch you, because you were unclean, which would make them unclean for 7 days before they could go back to the place of worship. Now, on top of that, how did a leper eat? So they would gather outside in what would be called leper colonies outside the walls of the city, and they would sit there and commiserate until one of two things happened. And if you look at leprosy in the old time, there were really two types that you could have gotten. One was just a skin condition. Eventually your body would fight it off and you would be healed from it. The other kind would just be that tragic worst case scenario where your fingers and then your limbs would begin to fall off, and your toes and your face would essentially rot off, and it was a horrid death. So you basically set out with other people not knowing who was going to get well and who was going to die. And how those people were fed was this, is that people who perhaps had a loved one that was out there would come out to the leper community, and they would take the scraps perhaps that were left over on the table, and you know what they would do? They wouldn't go give them the bowl that the food was in. They would scrape the food off on the ground like a dog. You say, Pastor, why wouldn't they just give them the bowl? Because if you go read Leviticus chapter 13, it says if they touch a dish while they are a leper, it has to be broken. In other words, if you serve somebody a dish in the leper community, you have to destroy that pot, and it can never be used again. So basically, they would come out and they would just scoop the food off on the ground. Or they would find a rock and they would scoop it off. Then after you left, because you couldn't be more than 6 feet close to someone, as you would walk away, they would come out and they would sit around and the lepers would eat. And that's the idea and that's the thought. So Jesus heals the 10 lepers. Let's look at it. Go to Luke chapter 17. All right, you ready? Luke chapter 17, verse 11 says, on the way to Jerusalem, while he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and he entered into the village, he was met by 10 lepers. They were outside in a little leper colony. Now, I don't know if there were 100 or if there were 50 or if there were just these 10. We don't know. But we're told about 10. He was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. That's what they had to do. And they lifted up their voices, saying, since they were at a distance, and Jesus probably was walking somehow in the same direction, wasn't heading toward them, they didn't have to say unclean. They holler at him, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. That word mercy is the same English word we have, compassion, or have pity on us. It's the same original language word that we come up with the word visceral. Be moved viscerally. He says, have pity on us and have mercy on us. And look at verse 14. It says, when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. First healing that we haven't seen Jesus touch someone. Jesus, with the power of his word, said, go. Now listen to this. Show yourself to the priest. Jesus understands that not only are they physically unclean, but they're spiritually unclean. Jesus cares more about the spiritually unclean than he does necessarily about your physical healing. So he tells them, first of all, go and show yourself to the priest. He says, it's time we get you back into the church, back into the community, back into the house of worship. Now notice this. He says, go show yourself to the priest. And it says, as they went, they were cleansed. They were not healed until they followed in obedience. Does that make sense? They were not healed when they heard the words. They were healed when they took the word of God and applied it to their life and began to go. They were healed along the way. There are a lot of folks in your marriage or in your life or in your occupation, you need God to do a miracle in your life. And you've read God's word. If you heard somebody preach or you heard somebody teach and they said, listen, if you want to fix your marriage, if you want to fix this, if you want to fix that, here's what you have to do. And we go, okay, we shake our heads, but we don't apply it. Let me tell you, had they stayed there, they would not have been healed. But they had to follow with obedience. If you're going to fix your finances, you have to look to God's word. What does God's word have to say? Then you have to apply it. You have to obey. So it says, go and show yourself to the priest. It says, as they were going, they were cleansed. Then one of them, and only one of them, when he saw that he had healed, he turned back, praising God with a loud voice, saying, and he fell at the feet of Jesus, giving thanks. Now here's the punchline of the whole story, folks. Now, he was a Samaritan. Let me tell you, the disciple, that means that the other nine lepers were Jewish lepers. He was a Samaritan. He was the worst of the worst. He was the racial reject. He was the outcast of the community. He was this. He didn't have anything. He had a double whammy. He didn't have anything going for him. But he stopped and came back. And I think there's a lot of times that if we aren't careful, we can think we are so good. We really don't need to thank God much, because God doesn't have to spend much time fixing us up. But we all know of some fixer-uppers out there, right? Yeah. This guy would have been what we would consider a fixer-upper. But this fixer-upper came back and he acknowledged his gratefulness to God. And then notice, look at verse 17. And Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Jesus took note of the lack of gratitude. Jesus took note of the lack of gratitude. Let me ask you a question. Does Jesus take note of your lack of gratitude? Are you grateful? Are you appreciative? Do you constantly tell Christ how much you thank him for the salvation he's already given you, the job that you have, whether you like it or you don't like it, the family that you have, the kids that you have, the church home that you... Are you a constantly grateful and thankful person? So he says, where are the other 9? Look at verse 18. Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Jesus is really drilling it in here. And he said to him, rise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Jesus says, rise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. You take those two words in the original language, faith and made you well. Made you well has the same idea of salvation. Wasn't just that he was physically healed, but he was spiritually healed. Wasn't just that he was physically made whole, but he was spiritually made whole. If you take that phrase, your faith has made you well, it sure appears that Christ is giving him more than just physical healing. But he's also giving him salvation at that time because of his faith, obedience, and gratitude. Let me give you a couple of lessons from the lepers. We're going to go through these quickly, and then we're going to move into a prayer time. Lesson number one, for us as a congregation and us as a church and us as individual believers, our best ministry happens outside the walls of the church. You ready? Our best ministry happens outside the walls of the church. You say, Pastor, why is that? That's where the lepers are. That makes sense? If you take this story, that's where the lepers are. Those that are outside the church, a lot of times we think, man, I do so much ministry at the church. I do so much ministry at the church. I'll submit to you that the best ministry that will take place in this church all week will start about 7:30 tomorrow morning when you start off for your journey to the work or office or workout or wherever you're going. That's where the best ministry of this church is going to take place. It's not right here. It's not right here. Number two, you ready? Jesus always pointed people back to the place of worship. Jesus always pointed people back to the place of worship. See, how many of you know that Jesus in his lifetime and his disciples fought a bit with the Pharisees and the Sadducees? How many of you know that? In fact, there were some major duels. You can do some stories. You can look at some of the original language. There were some times that Jesus said some hilarious things to the Pharisees, if you know and understand what it means when he would make those statements. But Jesus battled with the religious leaders of his day. But notice the first thing he says, go show yourself to the priest. Why? Because you need to be in community. You need to be in a house of worship. You need a place. A lot of times, what do? If we hear about someone's sin or we hear about someone's struggles, what do? We really don't want them in our church. Hello? Jesus said that's where they need to be after they find healing in God's grace and God's love. Here's the next thought. True healing comes through faith and obedience. If you want your marriage healed, it's not just praying, it's not just thinking, it's not just reading God's word. There's faith and obedience involved for God to do something, work and do some major. So many times people have faith, we have faith, we want God just to zap us, make us whole, and God says, didn't I tell you to go show yourself to the priest? Didn't I tell you to stop doing this? Didn't I tell you to change this about your life? Didn't I mention this? Here's another thought. Sometimes as we look at Jesus' healings, we understand that healing is a process. It's not a point in time. It says, as they were going, they were healed. That means today Christ could begin healing some marriages and healing some people's finances and healing, but it's going to be a process. It says, as they were going, we're going to look next week as Jesus spat, used some dirt, and he said, he looked at this guy and he touched him, and he says, what do you see? And he goes, I see people, but they look like trees. In other words, they were on the he was in the process of being healed, but he wasn't all the way healed. He says, now tell me what you say. He goes, oh, okay. They come into clear focus. For you and I, man, if our life's a mess, sometime Christ is going to move in our life, and he's going to move in a process that all we have to do, he's going to say, hey, I want you to take one step towards me. We take one step towards him. Things get a little clearer, but they're not totally well. Then Jesus said, give me one more step. You're going to take one more step. And he goes, you're living in a life of sin. He goes, give me one more step. Take one more step. Things get a little clearer. As soon as you stop taking the steps of obedience, the healing process of God's power may stop in your life. Here's another thought. It's this. Those who have been truly touched by Christ can't help but live in a life of gratefulness. Or we can help others by always living a life of gratefulness. Folks, the one thing we can't do, those of us who have been touched by the power of God, and God has us flying in the right direction, the right way, is we can't live in spiritual arrogance. As if I need a little salvation, now I've got it together. Man, we have to live a grateful God, but for the grace of God, there go I. Luke chapter 5, when we talk about God's church, Luke chapter 5, let's put it up here. This is another time Jesus and his disciples were battling the Pharisees a bit. It says, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them. Jesus had an answer for everything. And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick do. He says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Man, we need to be a church, again, as I stated earlier. We are not a museum of super spiritual saints and their statues. Our church is a place for the spiritually sick to come and receive spiritual healing from God, and a God who loves them so much. Now we're going to move into our time of prayer. And Keith's going to come out and he's just going to play in the background. We're going to have our deacons to come down. As our deacons come down, I'm going to give you six areas that you can pray. We're going to put slides up on the screen. I'm going to walk you through them. And here's what you're going to do. As you look at each one of these areas, you're going to have one of two prayers. You're going to either have a prayer of gratitude that, man, my finances are great, my family's good, I love my job, or you're going to have a prayer for healing. God, help me figure out how to survive in my job, or help me with this. It's either a prayer of thanksgiving or a prayer of healing. But then it doesn't just apply to you, it applies to someone you know. Because although you might be physically well, you can thank God for your physically being well, but you may know someone that you need to pray for in their healing, that God will do it. All right, now, we're going to have our altar team and our Stephen ministers down front. Keith's going to come out and he's going to begin to pray. He's back there. I see him moving. And he's going to begin to play. As he plays, you're just going to see these things up on the screen. Let's walk through them quickly, okay? Walk through them quickly. Let's put them up there. Here are your categories. Your health. Move to the next one. You can read that here in a second. Your families. Or those around you, God's love and salvation. You can thank him for that, or you can pray that someone else would be saved. Your next category is your occupation, your job. Do you like your job? Do you not like your job? Do you know someone out of work? You can pray of thanksgiving, or you can have a prayer that you pray that God would get you a new job. Something else, provision. Think about a time in your past that God has provided for you. Next, pray for your church. Thank God for your church, that God's doing the neat work in the church and God is moving the life of our church. And then finally, if you can't think of anything else, probably the time on your own campus today, several dozen Christians around the world have lost their life for one reason, because they named Jesus as Lord. They named Jesus as Lord. And if you don't think we need to be grateful and thankful for where we live, and how we have the opportunity and freedom to worship, you need to pray. So those are just going to go through every 30 seconds. They're going to change. When we begin to pray, I want to invite our deacons and their spouses to come forward if you want to come. Some of you, if you're a lady alone, you'll be some ladies up here for you to pray with. If you're a guy, you can pray with them. Our altar is also going to be open. If you haven't been to the altar of God lately to thank Him for your salvation, your family, now is the time. Now is the time. So come on, deacons. Come on, team. You be forward. Stephen, ministers, be forward. And this is our time. We're not going to stay forever. This won't be a three-hour time. But my guess is there are some husbands, perhaps, just need to grab your wife's hands and say, I'm just thankful for you, and let's go pray. Some wives that need to do that. Maybe there's someone that you need to pray for. So let's begin to roll the categories up on the screen, and you pray as God leads you. If you've been healed, you thank Him for your healing, and you pray for someone else. Continue to pray, and if you still want to come, you can come, because I'm going to pray here in a few seconds and you're going to be dismissed, but our altar team and our deacons are going to stay down here. If there's just, this is just kind of new for you, coming to the altar, and just let everybody clear out, but don't head to the door when you need to come to the altar. Whatever it is, you come. So let me close this in prayer. And again, those that are praying here at the altar, my prayer has nothing to do with stopping your prayers. Father, thank you so much for this day. God, I thank you for the opportunity to pray. God, I thank you for your Son and the power, the miracles He performed. But God, we're constantly reminded in your word that we would do well to pay attention to your word and to realize and always remember that Jesus' miracles were never more powerful and more important than His message. Father, my prayer for your people today is if they've cried out to you for healing in their marriages or finances or this or their relationship or some specific sin in their life, Lord, that they would follow their faith with obedience this week. God, as we leave as a church, let us constantly be reminded that our greatest ministry hasn't just taken place. It's about to take place when we leave the walls of this building and encounter our neighbors and friends and those that we spend the rest of the week with. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.